Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt, and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, "The will of the Lord be done." After these days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them one, Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple to whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Would you pray one more time with me? And Father, we come, Lord, once again, and we come, Lord, with, for some of us this morning, our hearts broken over, Lord, the things that are happening, Lord, in the Scott family, and Lord, in so many others. God, so many, it seems so many tragedies just in the last, Lord, 40 days have really happened. And God, we pray that you would fill, Lord, our hearts, God, with your Spirit. And Lord, we need to hear from you this morning. God, I know for some of us, we read this text and it just sounds like a lot of places Paul went. But oh God, there's so much more, and there's a word you've got for us. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to deliver that word. And God, that you would just get me out of your way. And that you would, Lord, fill us with, Lord, truth. God, we thank you for Paul, and we thank you for the early church, and we thank you for Paul's life and his, Lord, desire to serve you and walk with you. God, as we study this morning, God, as we hear exhortation, as God, your Spirit convicts our hearts and draws us to yourself, we pray that we'd listen and hear. God, I pray that you would fill us, Lord, with a joy, because, Lord, the joy of the Lord is our strength. God, we just thank you and praise you. Open your word now to us, we pray. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, a couple slides I wanted to go over with you before we actually dig into the text itself. It does say here, now it came to pass that when he had departed from them, verse 1 again, and set sail running a straight course, we came to Kos the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. Now, again, up here on the map, they are in Miletus at the end of Acts chapter 20. So they depart there, they leave. Interesting, the word there for depart is the word to be torn apart. That's literally what happened. And it just shows us the relationship and just the friendships that they had built. And this is how the body of Christ is. And Paul leaves, and it's like tearing one piece of garment in two. It's like tearing something apart. That's how their hearts felt. And remember where they said there in the end of chapter 20, in the last verse there, it says, "Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more." And they accompany him to the ship, and he takes off, and it's like a tearing there. And so just showing us that the things we go through in our own lives of tearing apart and relationships and people leaving, and we could get into the idea of people being sent out, even as Javier leaves this morning. Maybe some of you have relationships with him. And, you know, it's hard. It's hard to see him go. It's hard to separate for a time. It's hard to see, and we've seen it so much in our church with the missions, seeing missionaries go out and having, you know, going away parties. And it's just, it's so difficult. But it's something that we need to understand is it was part of the early church. They went through the same things we do. And it's okay. And it's okay to weep. In fact, in verse 36, or verse 37 there of Acts 20, it says, "And they all wept freely and fell on his neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all that they wouldn't see his face anymore." And so when they do leave, they go by a coast. We see it right here. It's an island. I want you to notice they're traveling near the coast. Then they come by and they go by Rhodes. That's this bigger island here. And then they come to Patara. And that is where they stopped. Now, the ship that they were on was a smaller ship. We know that because it stayed close to the coast. They're going about to get on another ship here in verse 2. It says, and finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went on board and set sail. And so then they go from here to Phoenicia. They go on board and they're going to find where they're going to end up in Tyre, and they're going to pass Cyprus on the left. It says, verse 3, when we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailing to Syria and landing at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. This was a much larger ship. Now, a few things about the traveling situation and circumstances that Paul the Apostle went through. Listen, when Paul was about to, you know, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, it wasn't an easy thing, and it was a very risky thing. The ship that was going from Miletus to Patara was a lot safer. You know, if they crash, they're by islands and lands. But when you get into the bigger ships and you get out onto the open sea, when they leave Patara, they come across, they sight Cyprus on the left, and they come across to Tyre. It was quite a venture. Again, these are ships that have cargo on it. It says they unloaded their cargo, probably grain and different things. They'd come in and be these ships of cargo. And so Paul would just, you know, go to the captain of the ship and ask if he could, you know, pay some money, and they could let him ride on board. It wasn't like, you know, it was a cruise liner. You know, we've got all these cruises, you know, now you hear on the radios, you know, you go on a cruise and study the word. Paul wasn't on a cruise liner studying the word out there. He might have been cruising and he might have been studying the word, but he was probably sleeping out on the open deck. You know, is different. So, and a very, very dangerous. It wasn't, you know, that safe. Anything can happen. I mean, these ships weren't like our big modern day ships today. And so you can see now we've read verses 1 through 3, and we've gone from Miletus to Tyre. A lot of ground traveled in just a couple verses. When you're just reading through the book of Acts, or maybe some narrative in the Old Testament, or even something in the Gospels, you're just reading through. You're really, if you don't get a map out, if you maybe don't have a good atlas or something, you're really missing a lot, because you just read and you think, oh, that's neat. But, I mean, think about how long that took. Think about the things that Paul went through during this time, and the different events he had. And, you know, there's just a lot going on, and we cruise by it in just a few verses. Let's take a look at Patara for a second. It is, catch us up here real quick. This is Paul's third missionary journey, so we're coming to the end of it. He started here, Antioch, went over the regions. Acts 19, we saw, we stayed there. He stayed there for 3 years. That's Acts 19. He stayed in Ephesus. Then he moved up from Acts 20. It's covering all of this ground where he travels through, and he's ministering, and he comes back down through here. Actually, it comes this way, comes down Miletus. That's where we leave off, pick up this morning. And then we make our way back, and so he's going to end up in Jerusalem. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and so it's something that you know is important for us to see. You know, many scholars and commentators have talked about the parallels between Jesus going to Jerusalem and now Paul going to Jerusalem, as Luke is trying to make those, because in Luke's gospel he does that. Here's just a shot of Patara. Again, this is on the coast of Turkey. And so I've got another one for you. And just kind of to get a picture in your mind, you know, what's going on, and kind of what things looked like for the Apostle Paul. Again, another shot here of Patara, a little more inland. You know, you could do a little surfing, maybe Paul. No, just joking. But it's just beautiful, and you know, it's just awesome to be out in God's creation and see the beauty of it. Then they come to Caesarea. Caesarea is, if we jump ahead here, they leave Tyre, and they come to Caesarea there in verse 8. And so this is a modern picture of Caesarea. Now, we've seen this before, but I just want to remind you of the city, because this is where Philip the Evangelist lived. We're going to pick that up in our story here. Again, here's the theater. Again, this is a modern picture. This isn't recreated or anything. This is the ruins of a theater, the ruins of the palace of Herod. Then there's the ruins here of an amphitheater or what they call a hippodrome. And then over here we find the harbor, and then way over here is the aqueduct that runs the water into the city there. You know, and it's so awesome when you go to Israel and are able to go there. Here's a sketch of that. Again, there's that theater we saw. Here's the palace of Herod. Here's the hippodrome or the amphitheater, and then you can see they have a man-made built harbor actually out into the ocean so the boats could come in and harbor there, an aqueduct that brings the water from a spring about 14 miles, I believe, from a spring on the other side of Caesarea, and it brings it in, and it's just amazing how they built all of these things. And then they're going to make their way to Jerusalem, and so here we are. Here's a model of the city of Jerusalem. Now, again, from Caesarea to Jerusalem, you're going to go inland to Jerusalem. This, again, is a model of what it would have looked like in the time of Jesus, in the time of the apostles, in the time of Paul. This is the backside of what we know as the Temple Mount. Today, the wall is still here. This wall right here is still there. Today, this wall is buried by houses, and there's a tunnel that runs through. Obviously, the temple isn't there, but the Temple Mount itself is. Some of the retaining wall, this is what we call the southern steps. The southern steps are still there. You could go today to Jerusalem. I want you to get familiar, and I kind of just threw this up here. I know we're kind of ending at Jerusalem, really not focusing on it today. But once you get familiar with Jerusalem for the next few weeks, it's going to become important. There's the Fortress Antonia. That's the Roman garrison where the Roman military would be staged. Notice it's higher than the Temple Mount because this is what we call the Court of the Gentiles. The Court of the Gentiles. That's where the Gentiles could come and worship God. That's where there a lot of things are going to be happening. We'll get into that when we get into the next few weeks. Here's another shot, a little different angle on it. Again, you can just kind of see the city of Jerusalem. And this is just one side of it, more the rich side here. This is actually one of the palaces of Herod over there. Again, there's the southern steps, the temple, Fortress Antonia. Right here, I pointed out before, that's what they call today the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall, if you've heard those terms. There's another shot from the front side. Again, the temple. Now you can see the Fortress Antonia a little closer up here. Again, Court of the Gentiles. And then the city is back behind here. Now, again, this is a model that was reconstructed based on the writings from the first century and earlier on, the Talmud, the Mishnah, different Jewish writings, where they actually reconstructed a model of the city of Jerusalem. And it's really intriguing as you study and very helpful. Let's jump into the text here. And hopefully that painted some pictures for us to kind of help us out a little bit. Now it came to pass, again verse 1, when they had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, again, which is modern day Lebanon, we went on board and set sail. And when we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailing to Syria and landing at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. So here we come to the city of Tyre. Again, Tyre is located there on the coast of Israel. It's just right up from what we looked at, Caesarea. It's just some miles north from Caesarea up the coast there of Israel. So what you saw in Caesarea, the coastline and things, it's the same thing in Tyre. They come there and they find some disciples. Now, again, as we've seen, and I've already pointed out, that Luke is going real quickly through a lot of ground Paul's traveling. With just a few verses, we're traveling through a lot of ground. What he's doing is he's summarizing. Now, right now, he summarizes what happened in the city of Tyre in one verse, one phrase, that the disciples there in verse 4, they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. This is the first time we find the phrase where the disciples are telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Now again, let's kind of rewind if we can through our study in Acts, going back to Acts chapter 19, verse 21, where it says there Paul purposed in the Spirit that after he'd been through Macedonia and Achaia, that he would go to Jerusalem. So Paul, way back, Acts 19 is when Paul was still in Ephesus and had spent that three-year stay in Ephesus. And so it was back there that he had purposed in the Spirit to go up to Jerusalem after he had gone through the other areas. And he has done that now, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. Acts 20 then, verse 22 and 23, says that he was bound in the Spirit. He says that I've been bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. So again, something that he's purposing in the Spirit. It seems he's compelled in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Now, it also says there that the Holy Spirit, in verse 23 of Acts 20, that the Holy Spirit has been testifying in every city that chains and tribulations await him. So I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm compelled by the Spirit, Acts 19, verse 21. I'm being constrained, in a sense, by the Spirit, Acts chapter 20, verse 22. But at the same time, I'm being warned by the Spirit in every city I am, that when I get to Jerusalem, what is awaiting for me isn't big crowds of receiving me and saying thank you so much. Because remember what Paul's doing. He's going to Jerusalem with a purpose. He's going there bringing an offering from the churches, all the Gentile churches, to the Jewish church. And we've talked about that so much. And all the churches he's been through throughout the Roman Empire, he's collected an offering. He's bringing it to the church there in Jerusalem. So, you know, you would think if you were to anticipate what's going to happen when you get to Jerusalem, if you're Paul, you would think, wow, it's going to be great. I'm going to bring all this money to them, and they're really struggling. There's the poor brethren, the scripture says, in Jerusalem, going to help out their need. There's going to be real unity between the Jews and the Gentile churches, and it's going to be really exciting. But the Spirit of God has been warning them, listen, chains and tribulations await you. But here now, Luke says that the disciples told them through the Spirit, don't go to Jerusalem. Now, that's a little different message than we've heard. Now, Paul already said to the elders there in Ephesus in Acts 20, after he says that I'm, you know, bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, but the Spirit's been testifying that tribulations and chains await me. He says, but none of these things, verse 24, none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I might finish my race with joy. Paul was convinced in his mind that God is moving him to go, but warning him what's going to happen when he gets there. Now, it's interesting because here it says the disciples say, don't go. Now, I think that's important for us to take a look at, because I can read this and say, well, clearly here the Word of God says that the disciples are saying, Paul, do not go to Jerusalem through the Spirit. But again, first and foremost, I think we need to understand is that Luke is summarizing an entire 7 days in one phrase. And it's easy to see that it's not so much that the Lord's saying, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem, but just like he's done in the past, he's warning them what's going to happen when he gets there. What I believe is happening here is the disciples are adding on to the prophecy. A prophecy comes forth. Paul, when you get to Jerusalem, this is going to happen. The disciples hear that and say, don't go to Jerusalem. Now, Luke's just summarizing through the Spirit God had spoken to Paul. And why do I say that? Not only because of verses I've already shown us, where it says that the Spirit's, in a sense, purposing in the Spirit, kind of compelling them to go, but warning them at the same time. But if you look on farther, even in the text we're going to cover today, but I want to jump to it for a second. Agabus in verse 10 comes down. This is when Paul's in Caesarea, so he's in the next city now. He's in Caesarea, or two cities later. Same thing happens. But Luke gives us a little more details of what happens there. And it says there that Agabus, verse 11, takes Paul's belt, binds his own hands and his feet, that would be Agabus' feet, and he says, thus says the Holy Spirit, so the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now watch the response of the disciples when they hear this prophecy. Verse 12. And when they heard these things, both we, that would be Luke, and those that are traveling with Paul, and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. The exact same phrase that we find in verse 4, we find here in verse 11. Not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? If I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we see saying the will of the Lord be done. So I think that the story here in Caesarea at the house there of Philip the evangelist with the prophet Agabus there, I think it really helps us understand what's being said in verse 4. The same thing that's happening probably happened several times throughout the cities Paul went through when the Holy Spirit testified this, that chains and tribulations are awaiting him. The church hears that. They hear that prophecy, or they get that prophecy. And I think a good warning for us is not to add on to that which God has spoken. Notice this. Notice when Luke records the details of what Agabus says. Agabus never pleads with Paul to stay. It's not Agabus that is the one that's saying, Paul, do not go to Jerusalem. He's simply delivering a message. And notice what his message is. And this is interesting to me. His message is not, if you go to Jerusalem, this will happen. His message is, the man that owns this belt, he's going to be bound at Jerusalem. Now, his message is, this is going to happen. Not, don't do it so it doesn't happen, but the prophecy comes forth, this will happen. The church hears that and says, we must intervene. We don't want this to happen. We can't let this happen. Paul says, hey, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready to go to Jerusalem. I'm not only ready to be bound in Jerusalem, but I'm ready to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they it says, and they see saying, the will of the Lord be done. It would seem like it was God's will for Paul to go to Jerusalem. But the Spirit of God was warning Paul in each city, trying to prepare him for what was about to come. Now, it's interesting because if you go on in Acts, in chapter 23, it says in verse 1, this is after now Paul has been arrested and the prophecies have come forth. And in verse 1, it says in Acts 23, then Paul looked earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, this is his first trial, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Now, that's important because what Paul is saying is, I have not done anything until this day that I was aware of, that I was in direct disobedience to God. I don't believe the prophecy in chapter 21 here, verse 4, was so much don't go. It was probably the same thing like Agabus gave. If you go, this is going to happen. The church said, don't go. And then Luke summarizes and said that they said not to go. Listen, if you go back to Paul's calling, his initial calling, when Paul was still Saul and he was there in the house of Judas after being meeting the Lord on the road on the way to Damascus, taken into the city of Damascus in the house of Judas, a man named Ananias came to him, a disciple of the Lord. And God spoke to Ananias. He says, and go to the house of Judas on the streets called Straight and inquire of a man named Saul, for he's praying. Lay your hands upon him and pray for him. Ananias says, Lord, you know this man. He's come here to kill us. And the Lord told Ananias, he says, he is a chosen vessel of mine. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. He's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, before the Jews, and before kings. Now, up to this point in Acts, we've seen Paul bear God's name before Gentiles and before the children of Israel, the Jewish people. But not yet has he really been able to stand before the kings. You see, God had a plan. In that plan, there was going to be suffering. But a part of that suffering was going to ultimately fulfill God's calling upon the Apostle Paul's life. I think here at this point is really a word for us today in our lives. Listen, God knows what he's doing. When Paul was arrested, it was by no mistake. It wasn't like, oh no, it didn't work. You know, Gabriel, God would say, get Michael, the archangel. We got to go get Paul. Something happened. Something went bad. That's not what happened. God's got a plan. God knows what he's doing. And God's letting Paul know a little bit about that plan. To do what? To prepare Paul for what's about to come. And let me say this. Paul was prepared. He was ready. He was ready for what was about to come. He was prepared. He was able to say to the disciples, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready to not only be bound, but I'm ready to die in Jerusalem if that's what is needed. I'm ready to do that. I'm available. Because God's got a plan. And you know what? As you sit back, see, we have the privilege of having the book of Acts. Paul didn't. Paul had, at this point, up to Acts chapter 21. That's it. You know, he didn't have the privilege to say, you know what, that's going to happen. And you know what's going to happen? I'm going to be put in prison. I'm going to actually be saved by the Gentiles from the Jews. The Romans are going to rescue me. And I'm going to go and I'm going to be able to witness to all of these governors. I'm going to talk to Felix, you know. I'm going to talk to Festus, you know, for 2 years. I'm going to reason with him about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. And I'm going to really be able to give the Roman officials the gospel. And ultimately, I'm going to stand before King Agrippa, and I'm going to lay the gospel on King Agrippa, and I'm going to call on him to repent. Acts 26 records the message. Paul says to King Agrippa, after there Festus tells Paul, he says, Paul, you're beside yourself, as Paul's given his testimony. You're out of your mind. You got all these Roman officials there, governors and kings and all of those that are with him and part of their cabinets. They're there and Paul's laying on the gospel and Festus says, you're out of your mind. Much studying has made you mad. He says, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak the word of truth and reason. And he says, and these things you know. And he points to King Agrippa and he says, and you know, King Agrippa, and they have not escaped your hearing. And the only thing I wish today is that you would become as I am, that you would become a Christian, but these chains. And I mean, he lays on the gospel. Only because he was a prisoner he could do that. Only because he's in that place. He appeals to Caesar, and ultimately, and Acts kind of leaves us in his, as he's waiting trial for Caesar, but ultimately he's going to be able to witness to Caesar. Now, when he finally gets to Rome, which Acts leaves us off with, I believe that's when what we call the prison epistles were written. And if you look at one of the prison epistles, which is the book of Philippians, you find in there that Paul talks to the Philippians. He says, hey, don't worry about me. Verse 12 of chapter 1 of the book of Philippians, he says, but this has actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, he says this has turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. He's saying, Philippians, I know you're concerned about me being here in prison, but I want you to know this is the will of God. And God is moving. The word furtherance is a beautiful Greek word. It speaks of pioneering. It speaks of going where no one's gone. The gospel's being furthered. It's going into regions it's never reached. And he talks about what region that is in verse 13. He says that I've been able to be a witness to those of Caesar's household, those of the palace guard. I've been laying the gospel on. I mean, here he is chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day, and they're taking their shifts. And as they do, he's just starting his message all over again. And he's sharing. And you know, it's at the end of the book of Philippians in chapter 4, I believe it's verse 22, where he says there that all the brethren greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. What? All the brethren, the Christians, greet you, especially those that are now over here in Caesar's household. Because I've led you know, the jailers to Christ. And you know, it's just awesome to see how God is working out. But see, we can look and say, oh, that's nice. Yeah, that worked good. That was good, Lord. You know? I mean, yeah, you really did you worked that one out good. But you know, you're there. You're there in Caesarea, you're there in Tyre, and you're hearing this prophecy. What's gonna be your response? You know, here's Paul the apostle. And the word is if you go to Jerusalem, or when you go to Jerusalem, chains and tribulations await you. What would be your natural response? Don't go. You're not going anywhere. Why would you go? And beginning to plead. And I think this is such an important word. And it really is a mark of maturity in Christians when we're able to discern when God speaks about something that could be, in a sense, negative in our opinion, something that isn't a positive thing, isn't something that's going to bring about joy immediately in our hearts. When God begins to speak to us about suffering, trials, tribulations, our response is, well, that's not God, therefore I won't do that. If God calls upon you and tells you, listen, I want you to go to this certain place. I want you to go build a relationship with this person. But I want to tell you about something. This relationship is going to turn out very bad. You're going to get hurt really bad through it. You're going to go seek, let's say, disciple someone. But they're going to turn on you and they're going to hurt you. But I want you to do it. Now, we can ask questions, and a lot of times when we ask questions, we hear nothing. You ever been in that place? Lord, why would you want me to do that? Nothing. Because I want you to do that. Go. And we can say, Lord, that's not right. That's not right to me. You see, my ways aren't God's ways. Oh, and I've been so convinced of that in my walk with the Lord. God's ways aren't my ways. That's so true. But his ways are higher than mine. My thoughts aren't God's thoughts, and God's thoughts aren't mine, but his are better, higher than mine. That's what Isaiah tells us, and how true that is. My ways aren't. I would not do it this way. If I was God, I would not direct my life as God directs mine. I would not do that. I'd make it a lot easier. That'd be the first thing I'd do. I'd make life so much easier, but you know what? God's ways are better. You see, this is where we have to trust the Lord with all of our heart. Why, God, would you allow this to happen? Why would you allow the Scots to go through what they're going through and those that have been in the same situation in our church just in the last few years to go through? Why do people have to suffer? Why do people have to get malaria? Why do missionaries go out and serve you and die? Why would these things have to happen? Why do they have to leave behind, children? Why? And our minds are going. And well, first and foremost, we've got to understand is God doesn't need to answer that question for us. Nowhere does he say, I'm going to tell you everything. The secret things belong to the Lord. And the things that are revealed belong to you and I. Hey, they're in God. But God's ways are better than ours. You know, when God begins to warn us about something, we need to listen instead of jump to conclusions. We need to listen to what God is saying. God is warning us about a situation. God is warning us about something. We ought not to jump to conclusions and go, oh God, then I'm going not to do that, or I'm going to do this instead. You know, the most important thing you and I could do is we could go and pray. You know, someone comes to you. Let's say, perfect example. My kids grow up, and my little girl, I have three boys and one girl. So, she's already special because she's a girl. And now she's real special because she's the only girl. And besides that, she's only two and she really knows how to work dad. By the time she's 18, she's going to really have it down. And I like it, so I let her. And she comes, my precious little girl. Grows up, she meets this guy. She says, Dad, I want to get married to this guy. And, he really loves the Lord. And he's been in our church now for some years. And, oh, that's great. That's what a dad wants. But he feels called to go to a Muslim country. And there's a good chance we'll both die. Now, Dad, that's what you preach, right? I mean, that's what we've been listening to for years. And my heart stirred, Dad. My heart stirred to go and to preach the gospel to these women that are veiled. I know that's what I've been preaching. That's what the Bible. But hold on for a second. That's my little girl. That guy ain't taking you nowhere. Let me talk to him. But that's something that I could say, now how can that be God? That I could raise this little girl and love her and pour into her, and then all of a sudden she gets married to some psycho-zealous missionary and says, I'm out of here. But you know what? That's very, very likely that just might happen to me. And you know, the reality is immediately I want to say that's not God. See, theologically, I think we understand by this time, I think we're beginning to understand that suffering is of God. And God will allow suffering for His glory. And though we might not understand everything about it, but it's an issue of surrender. And I use an example way off in the distance in my life that might and might not happen. But you know, the reality is there's examples that we could use right now that are right in front of us. And maybe it's not, you know, extreme about someone dying or something, but there are situations that there's something in you that's saying, we need to do this, but you know it could end up bad. It might not be the greatest thing in the world. But at the same time, the Lord is speaking to your heart and you're being compelled to do something and to go. And maybe there's even a prophecy or several prophecies that come forward as saying that this is going to be difficult. This is going to be hard. But at the same time, you feel like the Lord's saying to do it. You know, the first thing we need to do as those that are not the ones so much receiving the prophecy, but those that are seeing others in the church maybe doing things that we know could be ultimately harmful. Not so much to their faith, but it could be something that could end up in tragedy, or could end up in some kind of a suffering situation like Paul's here. You know, especially with missionaries, I cannot tell you how many missionaries have been more discouraged by the church and by their family members that are Christians than anyone else. Because we have emotional ties. It's like there when it says that Paul departed, and it's like they're just tearing a piece of cloth in half. It's like we're one. We don't want to see that person go, oh, we believe in the work, but someone else can do that. Especially if there are one of our family members or one of our close friends. You know, and then we can turn and look at God and say, God, why are you doing this to me? And not be in that place of surrender and be really a tool of discouragement in those people's lives instead of a tool of God to encourage them and to push them on. Even within a marriage, you can see this, that the Lord is really leading someone and guiding someone to do something. And obviously, it's in a biblical setting, and God is really directing their steps. But you know, the spouse, it's going to hurt them in a sense of it's going to be uncomfortable, or it's going to be different, or it might be a little hard. And immediately we say, no, that's not God. And also, I'm not saying that every time we feel like God's leading us to do something, it's God. We just need to get out of the way and let the person do it. No, there is definitely something we need confirmation. But Paul's got some confirmation. Imagine you travel through about, let's say, 20, 30 cities. And everywhere you go, the same message is coming forth. I mean, what are you going to say to that? I mean, they don't know your situation. They don't know what happened in the last city. And I mean, so there's definitely a place of some clear confirmation that God has given to you. And it's so clear. But even with that, I mean, here's Luke, who's a part of Paul's ministry team, and he's one of them, and he says, and we pleaded with them, and those from that place pleaded with them not to go. Don't do it. Don't do it. And how important it is for us to understand that we need not to do that. The thing we need to do more than anything else is when we hear something or we see something that we think, oh no, or man, that's going to be difficult. We need to go to pray. We need to go and pray. We need to get away. You know, if something comes, and I've had this happen several times to me, where somebody brings something to me that they believe is the Lord, and the Lord is speaking to them, but I know if that is going to happen, it's going to affect me personally in a negative way. And immediately I can jump in and say, no, that's not God. Because you see, that doesn't work for me. I don't like that. That's not helping me. That's going to make things harder on me, or you know, it's going to be more difficult, or something to that degree. But what I've learned is keep your mouth shut. Keep it shut. And go talk to the Lord. Because what we need, church, is we need to get our hearts aligned with God's heart. before we say anything. Because the reality is our hearts many times aren't aligned. And this is something new or something, you know, that we're not aware of. And Paul is, he's there going, what are you doing? Why are you weeping? Why are you breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but to die. And why was Paul ready? Because God had been warning him. Why would God speak to us about something if he wants us to go ahead, if he wanted Paul to go to Jerusalem? Why would he say to him, if you go, this is what's going to happen? Because he's trying to prepare us so that when it happens, we're not caught off guard. Now, I would really listen to the voice of warning from the Lord. God never, ever warns someone for no reason. If the Lord is speaking to you, whether you're fighting it, whether you're trying to reject it, if the Lord is speaking to you, trying to prepare you for something, maybe warning you, maybe it's just something, you know, you're not even clear on it. There's just something saying, you know what, get ready. It's going to be what we might call a hard season. Just prepare your heart. There's going to be some things that are going to be different. Get ready for some new things to happen, some adjustments, some things that you used to be secure in that aren't there anymore. Whatever it might be. Oh, I'd listen to him. I'd listen to him because God isn't just speaking for no reason. And you see, what God is trying to do is he's trying to prepare his people for his will, that when they go through his will, when they walk through these sufferings and these trials, that they do it with victory. See, God's for you. God's not trying to, you know, just make a mockery of you and just say, you know, I just want to let you know you're going to have a real hard life. See ya. You know, he's trying to, but that's sometimes how we always like, why would God speak that? Wake up. The Lord's trying to prepare you so you can be like Paul. Listen, Paul was able to say back in Acts chapter 20. He says that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, chains and tribulations await me, but none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of God's grace. Because God has prepared me and I'm ready. And therefore, none of these things are moving me. The idea of tribulations are not moving me because I've been readied by the Lord for them. I'm prepared because I've got my mind aligned with God. I've got my heart aligned with God. None of these things move me because I don't count my life dear to myself. Well, that was something that God was certainly working in Paul's heart. Listen, you might lose your life. I want you to be ready. I want you to be able to lose your life with joy. I want you to be able to go out strong if that's what happens. Now, we're going to see that's not exactly what happened. Paul didn't lose his life in Jerusalem. But hey, sometimes God has to go a little overboard for us so that we can really be ready. Be ready for this. I don't count my life dear to myself. He says, so that I might finish my race with joy. Notice that. Not so that I might finish my race. Some of us just want to finish. If we finish our race, we think we've done it great. I mean, at least I finished. But Paul didn't want to finish. He wanted to finish with joy. He wanted to finish his race with the loving God, not struggling. Not God dragging him along in his will and, you know, him kicking and screaming. Come on, we got to go over here. But just, Lord, I just want to do this with joy. I want to be surrendered. I want my life to be yours. And when others come along and they're weeping and breaking his heart, he can say, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? I know what's about to happen. But God has prepared me. And notice what he says. He says there, what is it, in verse 13, he says, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready. Notice the word ready. For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm ready. Understand this, brothers and sisters. Paul had to go through a time with the Lord to get to the point of readiness. It's not like, you know, we look at Paul the Apostle, or let's say anyone, men or women in church history or here alive today, we look at people that you might respect as a Christian. You think, man, I fall so short of what that person is in the Lord. But do you realize that they weren't born like that? Do you realize that? They're not just specially gifted. Sometimes people act like that. Well, that person's just easygoing. They weren't born easygoing. Say, well, some people are and some people aren't. Let me say this. In the kingdom of God, you are who you are because of how much you take heed to God's word. Let's say you're uptight. You're an uptight person. You can change. Listen, God is for you. You're an anxious person. You can change. How much do you want to change? And to change, it's going to take some suffering. Because you're going to have to go through things that naturally make you anxious to overcome anxiety. You're a person that has a real problem with anger. Well, God's going to put you in a place where that anger is provoked. So that He can, number one, show you your problem with anger and help you in that problem with anger. Listen, God is able. He is able. Whatever it might be, whatever struggle you might have, God is trying to say, listen, prepare yourself, ready your heart, because this is going to be happening in the future. Maybe not all the details, but some idea. And what happens is we go on in our lives and we just ignore those things. And we harden our hearts. And it happens to us and we're taken off guard and we stumble and we fall. When Paul was arrested, now I want you to tie this together. And for those of you that have been hopefully reading through Acts, you've read ahead a little bit. Now you've had plenty of time to do that. For when Paul was arrested in Acts chapter 21, at the end there he's arrested. And it's there in chapter 22. It's kind of just continues on. Right at the end he goes, they're taking him up on the steps. They just saved his life, rescued him from a mob. It says that because of the violence of the mob, the soldiers had to carry Paul over their heads. They're carrying the guy because the people were trying to kill him. So you got Roman soldiers, and they take him up on steps. Now that whole temple mount there, the whole courtyard, the Gentile courtyard, filled with people. He's up by the Fortress Antonio, and he's up on the steps, and he tells the Roman soldier, he says, "Let me speak to the mob. Let me talk to him." Now, these are the people, they're rioting. I mean, they're ready to, they tried to pull him in two, it says. But you know what? He was ready for that. And when he was ready for that, he was ready for what God had. There was more to it than me. Hey, that's fine. I expected this. I didn't know when it was going to happen, where it was going to happen, but now it's happened. And you know what he does? He gets up and he starts giving his testimony. He calls them brethren. They're the Jews. Men and brethren, listen to me. And he begins to relate with them. I mean, how many of us would even think about speaking to the mob when we were just rescued? I would just be going, get me in that Fortress Antonio. Get me into the prison. Take me, save my life. Thank you. So concerned about my life. So concerned about me that I never ever be able to have the understanding to say, oh, you know what? God's got something here. You see, but because Paul was ready, he was focused. And he was able to share. And he preached the gospel to him. And he shared with him his testimony. And they didn't receive it, but he was ready for that too. And you know, it was then that Paul was taken into prison, and it was then that God continued to speak to him and continue to use him. And it was his eyes were focused on the Lord. You know, it's amazing because when Paul's imprisoned, we can read from the prison epistles what he writes. And he gives some prayer requests. And you know, they're quite interesting prayer requests. Here's a guy that's suffering, that's in prison, that would really like to be out preaching the gospel. And you know what he says? He says, and pray for me that the door would be open that we might preach the gospel as we ought. That's what he says in the book of Colossians. It's one of the prison epistles. Book of Ephesians, he says, and pray that I might open my mouth as I ought, and the utterance of the gospel might be given to me. See, he was focused, is my point, because he was ready. When he said, I'm ready to go to Jerusalem, I'm ready, he went with joy. He didn't go to Jerusalem going, oh no, I gotta go, I'm terrified. He didn't go there trembling. You know, think of the fear that could grip your heart. God says, you go and you might die. And just, you know, looking over your shoulder and just getting ready. I mean, you know, the bullet's gonna fly any minute. I mean, I'm dead. I'm a dead man. I'm just walking into a trap. That wasn't his mindset. His mindset, I'm here to glorify God. And he went with boldness and confidence and joy. He said, I'm going to finish my race. And I believe God has called me and God has directed my steps to go and to minister for his name. And I'm going with confidence. My God is able to strengthen me in the midst of this suffering, in the midst of this trial. God is going to do the work. Brothers and sisters, I plead with us this morning to take a look at this text, to see what God is doing here in Caesarea, to realize that God is preparing a man so that he can be used by him. Whatever trial you might be facing today, whatever thing that you're afraid of that might happen or might not happen, what we need to do is we need to go to the Lord. And we need to ready our heart before God. And we need to say, God, whatever happens, I've got no control on what happens. But whatever happens in my life, I want to be ready. I want to be focused. I want to have an ear to hear what your Spirit is saying. I want to be your tool. Because, you know, the reality is I don't know how long I have to live or how short I have to live. I've got no control over that matter. God does. And you know what? I could die, you know, in bed at home. Or I could die preaching the gospel. Which one would you rather die? I can die in a cave, fearful of what might happen if I really give my life to God and serve Him. And I can die in a place of preaching the gospel and serving my God. I'm going to die. And I'm not saying that, you know, any of us have a death wish. I don't want to die. It's not my path. I got to die. I want to die. I want to die. No, I don't want to leave my family and my kids behind. It'd break my heart. My prayer, God knows my prayers. My prayer is that I might be able to see my kids grow and marry and all the things that any father would want. But you know what? I want what God wants. And I'm here to say I'm not going to tell God what's right, what's wrong. I'm not going to tell God what would be the best for my family. What would be the best for my life? What would be the best for this church? Because they're God's kids. It's God's family. It's God's church. It's God's world. And I have the awesome privilege to not worry about it and to cast myself upon Him and to give my life to Him. And I don't want to live my life in fear, live my life worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow. But I can live my life knowing that God is leading me and guiding me. And you know what? He'll even prepare me for what's to come. If I but be willing to listen and surrender and submit, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to worship God with my life. And whatever happens, God's going to be magnified. Paul says this in one of those prison epistles when he was taken captive and he writes later from Rome. He says, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians chapter 1 verse 21, we all know it. But you know, the verse right before it, verse 20, is an incredible verse. After he talks about being delivered from prison, through their prayers, he believes through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He says, my earnest expectation and hope. Now listen to this. My earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. How many of us have an earnest expectation and hope that in nothing we're going to be ashamed? We're not going to be ashamed of how we live. We're not going to be ashamed of the Lord. That we have an earnest expectation and hope that in nothing we'll be ashamed. But that with all boldness, right now, wherever we are, whatever trial we're going to be in, that our resolve in life is that we are going to let Christ be magnified in our body, whether by life or by death. Because for me to live, it's to live It's for Christ. Why live if I don't live for Christ? Why live if I'm going to shy back from the will of God? Why live if I'm going to forsake the calling? Why live if I'm going to just live defeated? Why live if I'm going to be fearful and sad? But I'm going to finish my race with joy. And if I live, it's for Christ. And you know what? If I die, well, that's even better. Ultimately, when you're living for Christ, that second part is obvious. You know, it's been said, it's easier to die for God than to live for God. It's true. I mean, I'm personally not afraid of death. What I don't like about death is leaving behind the sorrow that it might bring to others. I mean, if I die, you know, I'll have some pain, I'll go through it, and I'll die. It's over, I'm gone. And I'm with the Lord. I mean, that's not a real sad thing for me. You know, we off in the mission field, you know, have got these threats of rebels and things. My fear isn't dying. Oh, they shoot me with their AK-47s, I'm gone, I'm dead. My fear is living as our captives. It's living that's the fearful thing. You know, it's easy to die. It's harder to live. Am I going to break under their torture? Am I going to deny the Lord? You know, am I going to be bold in Christ? That's the hard thing. It's a lot harder to live for the Lord. Oh, but there's no other reason to live. And this is where Paul was, and this is hopefully where we are. We'll pick it up next week when he actually gets to Jerusalem. We'll see what happens. But you know what? Whatever happens, he was going to live for God. If that would be the determination of each and every one of our hearts, we would find that there would be joy and peace in our lives no matter what happens. And I pray that even through this message, God will make us ready for who he is, ready for his glory, ready to face whatever this life brings us, and ready to be a bold and effective witness for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. And God, I do ask, God, that you would just humble our hearts and allow you to be magnified in our lives. Oh God, fill us with your Spirit and your Word. Help us, God, to see spiritually and not carnally. Help us, God, to not design our life so that when you come about and change that we aren't shaken, but help us to submit our lives to you, for you are the great designer. Lord, it's you whom we love. It's you, Lord, who we worship. God, we bring ourselves more pain than we ought. God, submitting to you has to be the most fruitful thing that I could do in this life. Lord, we want to draw near. Be magnified, we pray. Be exalted. Be honored, Lord. Lord, I don't know where everyone is today. I just know where I am. And God, but you know where they are. You know what's going on in their lives. And Lord, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, minister your word to them and your life, and that they wouldn't get away and settling for a miserable life in rebellion against you. But God, that they will learn how to trust you and follow hard after you, Lord. Because I know deep down that's their greatest desire. God, I pray you do that work. We bless you, Father, and we honor you.